Good morning to you, church. It's good that we get to be together. How blessed are we? We get to come together as the people of God in the house of the Lord today. And now we come to the portion of our service where we turn our attention to the Word of God. We'll be again in Matthew chapter number 13 as we continue our series, The Secrets of the Kingdom. Matthew chapter 13. As you're turning there, you know, maybe you caught last week's big news headline about this massive ruby that was discovered in Southeast Asia's Myanmar. Here's a picture of it, if you did not see it. Okay, that's a big old hunk of ruby, right? And I realize it's hard to get a real idea of scale from that picture. This is from the office of the president of the country. But look at this next picture, and that might help you understand as you see it in the guy's hand. I mean, this is massive. 11,000 carats of ruby right there. That's almost 5 pounds. It's roughly half the size of an even larger ruby that was found in the same region about 30 years ago. But this one has greater color, greater clarity and quality, and so it's considered even more valuable than that larger one. And they've not yet reported the valuation of this precious gem, what it will be, but rest assured, it's definitely a ruby of great value, right? Early estimates place it at $5 to $11 million just as a starting point based on the carat weight alone. It's actually expected to far exceed those estimates, though. Well, today we're going to learn from God's Word the parable of, not the ruby, but the parable of the pearl of great price. Pearls are so interesting. It's the only precious gems that form inside a living creature. Most commonly, that creature would be what? Oysters, right? When an irritant like food particles or a tiny parasite get inside an oyster against its sensitive soft tissue, that mollusk's immune system begins to secrete a substance called nacre that adheres to that irritant, and it forms around it and continues to add to it, and it over the course of years, it forms a pearl. Now, of course, there are modern oyster farming techniques where they intentionally plant irritants inside the oysters because they want to grow pearls. But those that are naturally occurring, naturally grown pearls out in the wild, they are of substantially higher value. In fact, back in 2006, a Filipino fisherman discovered a pearl that would prove to be a record-setting find. It was naturally grown, it was in the wild, and to add to its rarity, it was formed not in an oyster, but in a giant clam. Clams can form oysters as well, though it's less common. And these giant clams, these creatures really are giant. They can live up to 100 years and grow to a size of 5 feet in length. In fact, I put some pictures together for you to help you understand the scale of these things, how big they are, as you see there in relation to those divers. But as you can imagine, just like those clams can grow to an immense size, so can the pearls that sometimes form within them. And that 2006 giant clam pearl discovery, it was one for the record books. Look at this thing that was discovered. Maybe that's not what you were expecting, all right? Doesn't look like mom's string of pearls, does it? You can kind of make out the shape of the giant clam shell from which it was harvested at 75 pounds in weight. Obviously, no one's about to start wearing that thing as a necklace, right? But it proved to truly be a pearl of great price. As reported by Forbes, the fisherman who found it was so excited back in 2006, rather than cashing that thing in, he took it back to his tiny little shack of a house and he hid it under his bed. And there it stayed for the next 10 years. He thought it would bring him good luck. And then a fire destroyed his home. Guess that was his good luck, all right? Only then did the pearl's existence come to be known. Authorities quickly went to work appraising this rare find. That was 2016, now 10 years ago, when it was valued at $100 million. Talk about a pearl of great price. There it is. It's now on display in a local museum to help boost tourism. I don't know if that's working, and I don't know how the deal went down, but I hope the fisherman who found it found a really good payday and got a new house out of the deal. Let's hope. Well, in our text for today, we're going to find that even all the way back in New Testament times, pearls were already considered to be precious gems, something of great value. And in fact, as the sovereign Lord and creator and sustainer of all, I really don't think it's out of bounds to imagine that Jesus just may have even had that particular record-breaking pearl in mind when he taught yet another parable about the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, where we read for today in verse 45. Again, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." This says great value. If you're reading in the King James, it says a pearl of great price. Well, this is the second in another set of what I've called parallel parables. We saw that phenomenon a couple weeks ago, if you'll recall, when we considered the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven together, and we noted their similarities. Well, this time we're spreading the two out over 2 weeks, but we again have two parallel parables with some obvious overlap in their meaning. The parable of the hidden treasure that we studied last Sunday, and today's parable, the parable of the pearl of great price, together they both introduce something of tremendous value. And then in both parables, there's someone who recognizes that great value, and that someone goes to great lengths to acquire it, no matter the cost. So there are some consistencies there between these two parables, but there are also some key differences. And so we're going to dive a little deeper into what we can learn today about the kingdom from this parable about a lavishly expensive pearl. First, considering that the pearl is the kingdom. The pearl is the kingdom. Notice the merchant in this parable is searching for something of great value. Well, remember last week we saw someone who just kind of stumbled upon that hidden treasure, wasn't looking for it. But this parable is quite different. Now Jesus is talking about someone who's actively searching for treasure. This merchant, as we can imagine, is building up his inventory, or maybe he's just positioning himself with product that he knows he can later resell for profit. But the point is, the merchant is searching. He's searching for that fine pearl of great price. And as I mentioned last week, there are many folks today who are actively searching. They're searching for the kingdom. Oh, they won't likely call it that, but that's really what they're seeking. So it's like each of us is the merchant, and many are still searching, still seeking. Some, in fact, are searching for truth. That merchant had to sort through a sea of pearls to find the one standout. And you know, a lot of people are doing the same thing today in this world that is cluttered with false religion, false ideologies, false isms. They're looking for the one valuable pearl, the one belief system that's true, not the one that feels the best or the one that sounds most comfortable. No, they're looking for just raw, honest truth. Is it to be found in one of the Eastern religions? What about Islam or Mormonism? There are Wiccan adherents. There are animistic tribal religions, agnosticism. I mean, even atheism is a belief system. How can we know which one to cling to? In this sea of different thoughts and religions and philosophies, who's to say which one is right? How can we know that in following Christ and becoming part of His kingdom, we're actually embracing and pursuing truth? How can we know for sure that the kingdom really is the pearl of great price that we're searching for? Well, that takes us to the realm of what we call apologetics. There are volumes of pages written by authors much more capable than me, volumes that are dedicated to showing how we can know that Christianity is truth based in the Word of God. But for our very limited time this morning, I would point out to you just 5 very high-level, very big-picture considerations that help to address the question, how can we know Christianity is true? Well, to begin with, There's the reliability of the Bible. The Word of God, this is divinely inspired. Archaeologically, it's been shown to be historically accurate. And the Word of God is consistently verified by ancient manuscripts. And I'm talking orders of magnitude beyond any verification of other ancient manuscripts or ancient literature that the world readily accepts. So much verification of the consistency and the reliability of the Word of God. It's fulfilled prophecies are another way that we know that this is truth. The Bible is God's Word. This is truth that the Lord has handed down to us. Amen. The reliability of the Bible. Right. Another thing to consider as we wonder, well, how do we know Christianity is true? We look to how it answers life's fundamental questions. Based in God's Word, Christianity answers the questions that we ask about the origin of life and the meaning to our lives and morality and questions of evil and suffering and life after death. And it does all of this within a logical framework of hope and redemption. A third thing to consider, the uniqueness of Jesus. I mean, Christ made some astounding claims, claimed that he is God, that he is the very source of life itself, the creator and the only way to the Father. Well, then he backed all those claims up by his verifiable life, his mighty miracles, his incredible teaching, his sacrificial death for us. And all of that leads to the fourth consideration I would submit to you this morning, the reality of his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is perhaps the most powerful evidence of Jesus' divinity and Christianity's truth. We have the empty tomb, multiple eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Christ. We see the sweeping transformation of his disciples who became bold witnesses that were filled with conviction. All of these help to validate the authenticity of Christ's resurrection. Again, we're just looking at a high-level overview of some apologetic considerations, but the fifth of those that I would submit this morning is the transformational power of the gospel. For millennia now, the lives of Christian believers have stood as evidence of Christianity's truth because those lives have embraced and experienced radical transformation for the good of their families, for the good of their communities, for the good of this world. You see, friend, you may be searching today, searching for truth in the sea of isms out there, like that merchant was searching for one standout pearl in a saturated market of common trinkets. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our Lord, is that pearl of truth that you're searching for. For others, though, it's not just identifying truth that resonates in their hearts. Their search is focused more on fulfillment, something that will calm and satisfy the tensed angst and emptiness that rages within them. You know, King Solomon, he was searching for that same kind of fulfillment, the same thing that people are longing for today. In fact, the biblical book of Ecclesiastes, it is like Solomon's journal of all the vain pursuits that he ran after to try to satisfy that emptiness within. He said it himself, this man Solomon, with limitless resources, he withheld nothing from himself, zero restraint. If he wanted it, he tried it. If he thought it might satisfy, he gave it a shot. He talks about it all through the book of Ecclesiastes. That's kind of what it's about. He says, I tried to find satisfaction in wisdom, learning, philosophy, knowledge. I tried pleasures, wine, luxury, entertainment, sex, work, possessions, pride, wealth, power. I mean, you name it. If man ever has tried to find satisfaction and fulfillment in something, man, Solomon went after it. He even actively pursued and worshiped false idols of the many isms in the world. And the repeating theme that's interwoven amongst the anthology of all those worldly pursuits, he said it over and over and over. Guys, here's what I've learned. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. the quick summary of Ecclesiastes, indeed the quick summary of Solomon's life, would be this: I tried it all, and it was all a waste. Nothing satisfies. Right up until the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. I mean, before that, Solomon's theme song would have been a U2 song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But finally, when you come to chapter 12, to conclude this whole book of empty pursuits, he said in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." The end of the matter. All has been heard. Here's the conclusion of what I learned in all my wide pursuits. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Except the original Hebrew reads without that word duty. It's been added by translators for clarity, but I think it actually clouds the meaning. Look at that verse again, this time without that added word. We're going to cross that out. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is what makes man whole. This is what satisfies. This is what brings fulfillment. None of that I was chasing after, Solomon said. Just fear the Lord and obey his word. Graduating seniors, as you move into a new phase of life in adulthood, you're going to be like that merchant in this parable. You're embarking on a new quest, and it's going to look different than what you've known up until now. In your search for what you want out of life, what career path you're going to follow, what will fulfill you in the end, you know, there are some specific details about your life, like your career and where you'll live and what family life is going to look like. There are details that, man, I can't speak into. I don't know how that's going to turn out for you. There are some details on these questions that you're not going to find in a specific chapter and verse of the Bible. But there is an underlying foundational quest for fulfillment inside you, and that's one that I can speak into on the authority of God's word, that wherever you land, seniors, and whatever your career looks like, and whomever comes into your life, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. This is what will satisfy and fulfill you. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is what you're looking for. Follow the Lord. Honor him. Obey him. Trust him. Seek him. Pursue him. Love him. Worship him. And you will find yourself fulfilled and whole. Is you too your theme song? Because you still haven't found what you're looking for. You've been searching for truth that you can build your life on, truth you can hold on to, truth that you can rest in. Or maybe you've just been searching for that elusive sense of fulfillment and purpose. Amongst the many common or even imitation pearls out there, faith in Jesus Christ based on the authoritative truth of God's word is precisely what you've been looking for. This is what satisfies the deepest longings of man's heart. So this pearl of great value, of such worth that the merchant would sell all his inventory to purchase it, that's the kingdom. The righteous, redemptive reign of God in our hearts and in his world. All right. Let me tell you, one of the coolest movies that I've ever seen. It came out back in 2008. You may remember it. It's called Vantage Point. Here's the movie poster, if that, you know, rings a bell. I don't know. Anyone remember this? Maybe I'm the only one that likes it. I don't know. Dennis Quaid, Forrest Whitaker, Sigourney Weaver. Okay. Anyway, I like a good action movie with a little suspense, you know, but this one just put a fresh twist on the whole genre. By the way, wouldn't exactly call it a family-friendly movie, all right? So take that under advisement. But for an hour and a half, it tracks a pretty short, just minutes-long sequence of events. I won't give it away, but there's a president, someone gets shot, there's an explosion. But it shows those events from multiple vantage points, thus the title. We see these same 5 or 6 minutes of action from like 8 different perspectives through different sets of eyes. New details revealed each time as we're trying to piece together the mystery of what just happened. And so it goes through those events and then it just rewinds and goes back to the beginning, and we watch it again to consider a different vantage point. Well, I want to do something similar with this parable, the pearl of great price. You see, we're in a territory now in Matthew chapter 13 where we're studying these parables about the kingdom of heaven, and we don't have the Lord's specific explanation about what they each mean. But we know that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so within the guardrails of what we know from studying the whole counsel of God's word, there is room for us to just rewind and consider this parable from a different vantage point, a different perspective of what Jesus was teaching and how it applies to us. So now, instead of thinking of the pearl as the kingdom, we're also going to explore this perspective where the pearl is you. You are the pearl. From this very different vantage point, imagine the merchant in this parable then is the Lord. So God is the one who's seeking out, who's pursuing a pearl of great price. And in fact, you see, the whole Bible is the redemptive story of how God pursues us with his love. I mean, from the early pages of Genesis, when man first sinned against the Lord, the whole 66 books of God's word are intricately woven together, telling the story of God's redemptive love toward us and his redemptive work in the gospel to save us, and his redemptive grace that's extended to us, and his eternal redemptive reign over us. We call that the kingdom. You see, besides his own glory, what God goes after more than anything else is us, to redeem us. And that strange truth is not because he needs us in any capacity, but rather it's just because he loves us. Because he set his affection on us. Or as Ephesians chapter 2 puts it, in verse number 4 of that chapter, says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And so while it's not the most common or the most popular perspective to consider God as the merchant who's pursuing us as the pearl of great price, that's not the default understanding of this parable, but that vantage point aligns within the guardrails of God's word, like we just read there in Ephesians chapter 2. I believe there's room in Jesus' masterful teaching for a double meaning to this parable. This understanding of the parable, this vantage point where God is the merchant, you are the pearl, illustrates and highlights several truths which are central elements of the gospel. When we understand the parable this way, it highlights, number one, our intrinsic worth. Like that pearl is so valuable that the merchant sells all he has to purchase it, so we each, you, are of unspeakable value to the Lord. Now, don't let that go to your head, okay? Don't get too prideful about that, how great you are. The intrinsic worth of every human being is not rooted in what we do, but rather it's rooted in the image of God which we bear. Our worth is not in anything that comes from ourselves. It's not anything that we bring to God. It's in that which we receive from the Lord in the first place. Because he created us in his own image, as Genesis 1 says. A second thing that this perspective highlights is the great cost, the surpassing cost of our salvation. For that pearl merchant to obtain that one special pearl, he had to sell all that he had. I mean, his entire stock and supply. There was a tremendous cost to obtain the pearl. And indeed, I am a pearl of great price. Because you see, it required the greatest price to be paid to purchase my redemption, to rescue and redeem me from the curse of sin. But glory to his name, Jesus paid the great price, the cost of our salvation. Amen? Amen. He who is eternal, holy, matchless in glory and worth, he humbled himself to come to this earth to be made in the likeness of men, to be born of a virgin, to walk this guilty sod, to endure the scoffing and rejection of the very ones for whom he would die. And that cost would continue as he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so he suffered inhumane torture at the hands of Roman soldiers. He took up a cruel, rugged cross, and yet he opened not his mouth. Even when those callous soldiers nailed him to the very cross he carried, he laid down his life in bitter sacrifice for the penalty that my sin and yours demanded. We talk about the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's free to us, but it cost our Lord the greatest price that's ever been paid. Like the parables merchant gave everything in exchange for the pearl, so the Lord Jesus gave everything, himself, for you, the pearl of great price. Third, this perspective highlights God's singular ability to pay the price of our redemption. No one else could pay so great a price. No one else is worthy. Only God, holiness itself, could offer a pure, righteous sacrifice that is worthy to secure our salvation. A fourth item, we see Christ's completed work of redemption highlighted here. It says that the merchant, he sold all that he had and he bought it. He bought that pearl of great price. And as in the parable, the merchant did pay the price. He did buy the pearl. He completed the transaction. So Jesus, by his death, and by his resurrection, by his ascension to the right hand of the Father, he completed the work of our redemption. Our salvation is complete in him. And number five then. This perspective on this parable also highlights how we are bought with a price. The price we've already talked about. But we've got to understand that we who have trusted Jesus Christ have been purchased. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus. As 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, we are therefore not our own. We belong to him, and now we live to glorify him. Friend, you are that pearl of great price. Earlier, I noted some elements of this parable, that there's something of tremendous value. That's you. And there was someone who recognized that great value. That's the Lord. He sees that value in you. As the merchant did here, that someone goes to great lengths to acquire the pearl. And so Jesus certainly went to great lengths to purchase you unto himself. And as in the parable, he did so no matter the cost. So Jesus disregarded the cost. He disregarded the price of your redemption because, quite simply, you are worth it. You are worth it to him. Just like Jesus on another occasion talked about the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go after that one who's lost, you are the one that he's after. You are the one of so great a value to the Lord. You are the one pearl who's worth the terrible price, all that he had. You are the one whom the Lord in his grace seeks to make his own. I wonder this morning, as we see this parable from two vantage points, are you like that merchant seeking that pearl of truth or fulfillment? You can find that pearl of great value in trusting Jesus and living according to his word. Or do you need to see this parable from the other vantage point? Understanding that you, even in your sin and failures, you are the pearl of great value. The Lord is pursuing you with his love, with his grace. Already Jesus has paid the price, the greatest price, to purchase your redemption. Why don't you trust him as Savior today? Would you bow with me, please? As we pray, Father, thank you today once again for a beautiful picture of the gospel. Thank you for what you've done to purchase our redemption. Lord, thank you that you see that worth, that value in us. How we give you thanks and praise. And we pray this morning, as we come to a time of response, we pray for the one that's just seeking truth today, questioning, wondering, can I really trust this Bible? Can I truly trust what these people that claim Jesus are talking about? Would you reveal your truth to them? For the one that's just looking for fulfillment. They've tried in so many things like Solomon, and yet there's an emptiness, a void that they just can't seem to fill. Would you show them today that that is a God-shaped hole inside of them, and only you will be able to fill it? For the one who sees themselves as just worthless, unworthy, would you remind them how much you love them, the value you see in them, and how you paid the ultimate price to purchase their redemption. I pray that you'd strengthen hearts this morning and draw people unto yourself. Get glory as we respond in faith to you and your word this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.